Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts. If you are just turning into the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And these are the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey on the corner of Michigan and Waukazoo. And we have been looking at the life of Jesus. And if you'd like to see any of our old messages on the life of Jesus, just recent, the older ones and her recent ones, they are on FBC tag, the First Baptist Church of Truth and Grace.com. And that might help you remember where it is. Well, we've been looking at who Jesus was, and now we're beginning to ask a question: who is Jesus? And so in Acts chapter 1, we read, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach after he had died, after he had ascended." We're told that he began his works. And so he is continuing them now in our midst. Let's go ahead and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to look into your word and to understand who you are, and thus to understand who we are. Heavenly Father, guide us as we look now together. We lift up those that we have prayed for. May they find your comfort in your word as they turn to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So what is the key verse of the Bible? There are many candidates, aren't there? There are a lot of, you know, the Psalm 23 and the one that talks about I live in Christ and Christ lives in me, and the one that talks about Jesus is risen from the dead, and maybe Romans chapter 6, you know, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. There are many candidates, but let me offer you one today that you might not have thought, because I never had thought it. Let's go see it together in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And then here's the verse, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This verse is packed with wonderful stuff. This verse is meant to feed our hearts. This verse is the culmination of the entire Old Testament, and it is the beginning of the entire New Testament. This verse is the central verse in the Bible, because there are so many amazing things, amazing important things here in these words. Let's go ahead. We can't really understand this until we're told what is going on, and who is here. That's why we have just read the list. Luke gave us the list so that we might understand that Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, that all of the 11 are here. Judas Iscariot is gone because he committed suicide rather than repent. But all of the 11 are here. Peter, who denied Jesus, who swore and said, "By God, I do not know that person," took a mighty oath, and with other oaths swore that he did not know God. James and John, who stole a march and everybody else and asked for the right hand of Jesus ahead of all the others, tried to get number one spot ahead of everybody else. Levi the tax collector is mentioned here as he changed his name to Matthew. He had sold his soul for money and status and power. If he was a Levite, he was disgusted with the pay the Levite gets. He was disgusted with also the phony ministries at the temple and the phoniness of the theology that he had been given to minister. And so he turned from that. Maybe he had critical parents, I don't know, but he turned from his parents, his culture, his temple, his faith, his God, and became a tax collector, lying every day for the sake of money. Simon the Zealot is here. And zealots were often terrorists. Simon may well have been one of the friends of Barabbas, who was also a terrorist. Simon may have been involved with murder. He may have been involved with stealing forcibly from people before he followed Jesus. Thomas is here, who had denied the resurrection. He had denied not only Jesus' promises to rise again, but he had denied the apostles' reports of the resurrection. He had looked them in the face and said, "I don't care what you say, I can't believe it. I'm not going to call you a liar, but you're not telling the truth." And then, of course, there are the other six who maybe weren't so active, but they slept while Jesus prayed. They ran away when they needed friends, and they too fought over first place. They too refused to wash each other's feet. They too failed in all of the key things that Jesus had asked of them. All 11 were in a horrible pit just a couple of weeks ago. Well, here you see also in verse 14, the women are there as well. In Luke chapter 8, we're told who they are. We can take a minute and go there and see them. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. And well, verse 1, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits." What kinds of things do you do when you have an evil spirit in you? What were they seen doing on the side of the road? Were they offering themselves? Were they involved in magic and in Satan worship? They were inhabited by evil spirits. "And infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others that provided for him from their substance." And so the women are there. They have supported him. They've liked him for quite a while. They've been his friends for quite a while. They've ministered as his liaison with the women that followed and wanted to hear the teaching and want to know what's going on. On the other hand, they all showed up at the tomb to put spices on the dead body. They all disbelieved Jesus' promises that he would rise again. They all disbelieved the scriptures that said that he would rise again. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus. Look, let's turn to Mark chapter 3. I want you to see this a moment, and so you can really understand where Jesus and his brothers were. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. "And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach." And so it lists them. Verse 21, "But when his own people," or those from his side in the Greek, or his family and friends, "when those people that were related to him and knew him and loved him heard about this, then they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, 'He is out of his mind. He is crazy.' They went to arrest him. and put them in a little room with a guard under lock and key so they can't hurt himself. Do you understand the relationship of Jesus and his brothers? Now, why would they do that? Well, for one thing, they may well have resented him for being the older, perfect brother. You know, many younger brothers resent their older, perfect brother, but this time they really have a perfect brother to resent. He's never wrong. He knows the Bible better than they do. He never is at fault in any argument, and his mom knows it. And so they have resented him forever. It may be, though, that they had accepted the values and the morals and the mores of Nazareth. Remember that earlier someone had said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And the reply was, "Can anything good come out of that city?" Well, that city is full of corruption. That city doesn't follow God, doesn't care anything about God. They were living in Nazareth. And when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and he explained who God was, his brothers said, "I don't care about that. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't care if it's true." His brothers could not hear his teaching because they did not have his heart. They had taken the values of Nazareth and made them their own. They are in a horrible pit. Verse 32 here in Mark chapter 3, verse 32, "And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.'" These are the people that had said, "We need to go arrest him." Mom hasn't come to arrest him, but she's come to make sure that it goes okay, that they don't hurt him. Well, he doesn't hurt them. Verse 33, "But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those that sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.' And my brothers are not doing the will of God right now." And he doesn't go out because they've come to arrest him and put him away. That's where his brothers are. That's where his mom is. And yet they are here in that group of 120. They too have been in a horrible pit. We might also guess who else is here. Mary and Martha, his good friends. Remember in John 11, their brother died, and Lazarus is probably here too. Their brother died, and they each said to him separately, "If you had cared at all, my brother would still be alive." Remember that they have Simon the leper at whose home had anointed his feet. Mary had anointed his feet. Remember that we have the lady in Luke 7, the prostitute, who had come to Jesus, and she now had no place to go. She has no husband. She probably has a family that has rejected her. She has no hope of income. Where can she go? And so she loves Jesus, and so she goes to be with 120. She has been in a horrible pit. Nicodemus is probably here, who came to him in John chapter 3, lying. "Master, we know," who's we? The Pharisees. "We Pharisees know that you're a teacher sent from God." They did not know that. Lying to catch Jesus in his words. And so Jesus begins to wrestle with him about his salvation. "Nicodemus, you need to be born again." And Nicodemus says, "What in the world is that?" And Jesus says, "You teach the Old Testament and you don't know about having a new heart?" Nicodemus was in a horrible pit of legalism and mystery. Joseph of Arimathea, who had believed in Jesus for years but never had said anything to anyone until it was too late to do anything but bury him in his tomb. All of these people have terrible things in their past that that get them down, that bother them, that give them shame, that give them guilt. All of these people without Jesus had messed up their lives, and all of these people with Jesus had still messed up their lives. Been weak and foolish and small and doubting and let Jesus down. Remember, too, that all of these people had good reasons to hate each other. Mary and Martha and Lazarus are brothers and sisters. And remember that Martha came to Jesus and said, make Mary work. I'm always working and she's always sitting. And Jesus wouldn't do it. But they had differences of personality and differences of priorities, even as any married couple, hey? Do you have any married couples here that have a different priority than their spouse? Of course we do. All of us. Different priorities, different personalities, different gifts. Well, that's what Mary and Martha had. And they could have been wrangling this whole time. Remember Simon the Zealot, the terrorist, and Levi the tax collector for the Romans. In an earlier time, Simon the Zealot would have killed Levi the tax collector and chuckled while he did it, and then gone and bragged about it. These people can't talk about anything without getting into an argument because their whole life philosophy is animosity toward each other. Levi and Simon avoid each other at the prayer meetings, and they avoid each other at the communion. Because they just can't take it. They just can't stand each other. You have a prostitute, as I say, maybe several prostitutes. Then you have the honorable, wealthy women of substance who have never been a prostitute and they never sold themselves. And it would be very easy for them to look down on the prostitutes among them. Very easy for the prostitutes to resent the easy lives that the women of wealth have had. You have James and John there. Remember, they tried to steal a march. And everybody there could resent them for trying to do that, for wanting to be number one. Remember that you have the brothers of Jesus there and the 11, and the 11 could be saying to them, "You fools! How come you could do that to him and hurt his heart like that? How could you possibly be so mean to him? We at least liked him while he was alive. Thomas doesn't get along with anybody because he's called them all liars. Peter and everybody else could be fighting right now. Because Jesus had come to him and said, "Peter, who do people think that I am?" And then they answered, and then, "Peter, who do you think that I am?" And Peter said, "Ah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You win! You win the door prize. You get to be the keeper of the keys. You are Peter. I'm going to call you now the rock, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church." Now, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying at that point, but I tell you what, they knew that Peter had won, that he was now promoted to number one, and they are all fighting for number two. Everyone there has terrible shame. Everyone there has shame and guilt over what they have done. Everyone there could hate everybody else there. Everybody there has someone there that they can't stand. Well, let's read that verse again. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." There is no fighting. There is no bitterness. They are all over all of their issues. When they have a business meeting and say, "So how are we going to buy bread for next week for 120 people? They don't have arguments over it. Someone says, I'll go. I like to carry big, heavy loads of food in the hot sun because they're servants now. And they care about each other now. And they're getting along now. And God has changed their hearts already. What happened? Well, it's easy. It's obvious. Pentecost has come, and now the Holy Spirit has fallen on them, and he's filled... what's the problem? That doesn't happen until chapter 2. Pentecost is not until chapter 2. These people are healed before Pentecost. This state of affairs, this verse, makes Pentecost possible. Because they have dealt with their issues, now the Holy Spirit may fall upon them. Because they have emptied themselves of their anger and their guilt and their shame by confessing these things, now the Holy Spirit can fill them and use them and move them. How glorious is this? You see that this is really one of the key concepts and verses in the whole Bible. What has really happened? Well, I'll tell you what's really happened. They've all sinned. Well, you say, what? How's that help them? They have all sinned, and so they all see their sin. They all know that they need a Savior for their sin. Remember that the blind man came to Jesus, and he said, help me, help me. And Jesus said, well, what would you like? And the blind man said, what? I'm blind. Heal me of my blindness. And Jesus said, oh, okay. What's Jesus doing there? He's asking him, do you really understand your need? And the blind man said, yeah, I really understand my need. And so then Jesus could heal him, and that's exactly what's happening here. Remember that Peter and Andrew and all these guys were fighting on their trips in communion about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember that James and John went to Jesus and said, we're qualified to be number one. They have all thought that they're wonderful, good people. Until the cross. The cross was the therapeutic moment for all of them. It didn't feel like therapy because when they were hiding in the upper room or they were weeping over Jesus dying and they couldn't help him or they were standing afar off and watching him suffer, they did nothing. It felt like they were failing, and they were failing, and they were doing an awful thing, letting him down. But God had allowed them to fail so that they could see that they too needed him, that they were not okay, that they had real serious problems, that they did have pride, and that they were weak, and that they weren't very good prayers, that they didn't know the Bible very well. God had let them have that aha moment so that they could be here in the upper room. The cross for them was the hardest, awfulest thing that ever happened to them in their lives. And it was the most glorious, blessed, wonderful thing that ever happened to them in their lives. It was both. And guys, when we're going through a terrible trial, we're prone to blame God and be angry at God and resent God and think that God doesn't hear us and God must be yelling at me right now and God must be blaming me right now and God's punishing me right now, when we don't realize that God is drawing us closer to himself. If you've lived the Christian life very long, you can empathize with what I'm saying and understand what I'm getting at, hey? All of them have been wounded by their own sin. All of them have confessed their sin, but all of them have been taught by Jesus, and they know that though your sins are as scarlet, you can be as white as snow. And so the prostitute knows how bad her sin is, and she can look those wealthy, pure women in the eye and say, "I am clean." No, Jesus said, "I am completely clean." But those women and look that prostitute in the eye and say, "You know, I failed too. I doubted Jesus' promise. I messed up. Your sin is not worse than mine. If anything, mine is worse than yours." The only way that we can forgive each other if we understand that our sin is awful too. And our sin is just as bad as theirs. Being forgiven, they can forgive. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is an oft-quoted passage. It's how we deal with problems in the church, but we don't always finish the passage. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." These people have talked through their issues with each other, and they have gained their brother. "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You avoid him." To make him understand that he's not okay. To help him heal. To get him to repent. Verse 18, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." And if we go back to Acts, we see that there's 120 people there. They are praying in Jesus' name, and Jesus is there in their midst. Amen. He has not abandoned them because they're stinkers. He has not given up on them because they did some stupid stuff. He's not given up on them because they wandered away and didn't come back. Because they have confessed their sin, they've heard each other, they've talked it through, he is there in their midst in power. Verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That is a lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded they be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant fell down and said, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a whole lot less. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe.'" Now the whole point, of course, of Jesus' parable here is that every man's sin is bad in God's eyes. And that if you're going to be forgiven by God, you must understand how bad your sin is to God. I have not murdered anybody in the last week. I haven't beat anybody up in the last week. I haven't stolen any money in the last week. On the other hand, I am a pastor. I know the Bible really well. And God holds me accountable for what I know. My sins of omission or commission are bad. They're just as bad as anyone else's sins of adultery or stealing or anything else, because I know what I'm doing and God holds me accountable. The reason I say that is this, is that if I spend this next week congratulating myself on how wonderful I am, I won't be able to forgive you when you're a skunk. But if I spend this week understanding by the light of the word my sin and my need of God, and that I'm not that smart and I'm not that good, then when you are a skunk, I can say to you, hey, brother skunk, let's seek the Lord's face together. And he can lift us up together, and he can forgive us both together. We can be brothers and sisters in Christ, but not if I have not seen my own sin. If I see only my goodness, God can never forgive me or work in me. And God will never, I'm incapable of living and working with each other. Sharon's a good person, but she's not perfect. If Sharon spends every day, all day long, thinking about my faults, she and I are going to have problems. Well, because she's not perfect, sometimes I get upset with her. If I spend all day long, every day, thinking about my wife's faults, we're going to have problems. We're not going to be able to know communion. But when I understand that my fault, I won't tell you what my fault is as bad as her fault. I'll tell you what hers is. No, I won't. Then we can have communion. Then I can say, you know, because my sin is as bad as yours, I forgive you. Let's go to the Lord together. Many years ago, there was a movie come out, and some of you guys know who Monty Python is, and you shouldn't go watch all of Monty Python's movies. If you want to watch Monty Python and the Holy Grail, there's some dumb stuff in there. There's some wisdom in there. Well, many years ago when I was a young man, I watched Monty Python, and one of the points is when they're going to put a witch, a woman who was accused of being a witch, on trial. And so they're all saying, burn her, kill her, she's a witch. And the guy stands up and says, well, what's the proof? And John Cleese says, well, she turned me into a bug. And everybody looked at him. You don't look like a bug. You know, you can tell they're thinking that. And he says, I got better. You had to be there, I guess. 20 years from now, this 120 saints are going to be dressing just right. And they're going to be using just the right language. They're going to have gotten over a lot of their issues, you know, completely. They're going to know three times as much about the Bible. And all of them will be able to say, I used to be a skunk. They're going to be able to say, and we're going to look at them and say, well, they're so perfect and they're so good, or they think they're so perfect, I would never be welcome here. No, that's not the case, because those 120 all know that they're sinners. And they all understand that they're not perfect. And all of them understand that though they're not prostitutes anymore, they still have impure thoughts now. And that though they were fallen before and God has raised them up and they're completely clean and God is their friend, they all understand that they still fall, but God is still their friend. We know that God is holy, so we think that when we sin, God gets really disgusted with us. No, no. When we sin, God hurts for us, for what we're doing to ourselves. When we sin, God waits for us to come back to Him. Peter can say, I used to be a traitor denying Jesus. Levi, I used to be a traitor serving godless Rome. Jude, I used to mock my brother Jesus. All of the 120 can say, I used to let sin run my life. But what happened? They all met Jesus. And if you are in a horrible pit, all you have to do is to meet Jesus. Confess your sins. Tell him you're sorry for your sin, and he will take care of it. Listen now. Why did Jesus save them from their nasty little gods? Why did God give the Bible? Why did God send Jesus to save them from their sin? I didn't say how did he do it. You know how he did it. Jesus died on the cross, and he lived a perfect life, and he paid for all of my sin. That's how he did it. Why did he do it? Because he loves you and wanted you to be his friend for eternity. When we look at this 120, you must understand that they have peace within themselves, and they have peace with each other because they are the friends of God. They have truth like God has truth. They have grace like God has grace. He has turned them into friends. They're all there for the right reason. They're all there so that God can work in them, and then they can pursue God together. They're all there worshiping. It is so sad to see a church filled with the friends of God and have one or two stand out because they're grumblers or complainers and they're not friends of God. What is a church? Is it the church of the perfect? No, it's the church of the fallen that have gotten up one more time. Proverbs 24:16, Tom quotes quite often, for a righteous man may fall seven times, but he does rise again. God does lift him up, and he keeps on going. We're not the church of the perfect. We are the church of the friends of God that rest in his justification, know that we're clean, and that he does love us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, that you have cared about us enough to send this message to us of forgiveness and redemption and hope. We thank you that this 120 people had a new 24 every day. They could leave the prostitution behind. They could leave the anger and the bitterness behind. They could leave all the guilt and all the shame behind. And just talk to you. Just know that you had loved them and accepted them, cared for them. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you'll do that for us when we cry to you. May every person here understand that. May every person here cry to you this week, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.